We're in our Dismissed to Junior Church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Greg, give that to Greg. Come on, Jeff. All right, Genesis chapter 35, and it's been quite a journey of dealing with the life of Jacob, and we see ourselves in his life. In that we have made mistake after mistake after mistake, yet God kept chasing and chasing and chasing. And you know, we all experience things in our life and we all make wrong choices in our lives and we all have screwed things up. But there's a sovereign God and His name is El Shaddai, and as we find in this text, it's God Almighty who is always at work to lead and draw us to Himself. And in our last chapter, as we looked at that horrific story of chapter 34 last week, Jacob and his whole family plummeted. They were where they once had faith that was strong in God. It began to weaken as they compromised here and they compromised there. It was one little step at a time, and pretty soon, before you know it, they were off the tracks. But God, in His hand of mercy, was slowly bringing them back. And chapter 35 is the beautiful chapter of the way back home. And God always, no matter where you are or what you have done in your life, God always provides a way to come back to Him. It doesn't matter if you're spiritually apathetic. Maybe you've been in church or maybe you're outside of church. It doesn't matter. You might be in a place where you're just like kind of given up or things in life have just kind of pulled you down. You're distracted. God still has a way back home for you. I want to begin by reading verse 1, where God comes to Jacob again. Can you imagine Jacob misleading his whole family in chapter 34 with those horrific events and consequences of him compromising in his life? And then God comes to him again. I don't know about you, but many of us have grown up experiencing from maybe our families and our human relationships where people give up on us. Where people say, once we've made enough mistakes, they're done. Not with God. God is not done with you yet. God has a plan for your life. And here He intervenes, and that's the first thing I want to talk about. The way back home is always, always initiated by God. Look in verse 1 of chapter 35. God said to Jacob, here He comes again, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now remember the first time he made a mistake. He was Jacob the deceiver. He was running for his life from his brother because he stole his birthright, stole his blessing. And then, excuse me. And then God appeared to him in what we call the common story, Jacob's ladder. And God established Himself in this place of Bethel and said, I'm going to dwell with you. And so Jacob, verse 2, said to his household, to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. And there had been with me for whenever I have gone. So the way back home is always initiated by God. But the answer is, it is in our lap how we're going to respond. We can choose to take action. God said, you need to leave this place where you're at, this place of sin, so to speak. And you need to come to the place where we first met. And Jacob didn't just sit there, he got up. It's a call to action. It's a call to initiate a friendship and a relationship with the God who loves us and created us. It's a call of a commitment to worship God who has always been present and working in our lives. Now I want to make a note back in chapter 28, verse 20. Remember Jacob made that vow that as long as God was going to be with him, it was kind of that half-hearted bargain that he was going to serve God. What did he end up doing when he made a vow like that? He didn't serve God. And so he comes to this place, he realizes that in verse 3 when he says, "The God who answers me in the day of my distress has been with me wherever I've gone." He realizes that even though he messed things up, even though he was unfaithful to God, God was with him all along. God never left him. And furthermore, God was bringing him back into the land of Canaan, and in the land of what we know as Israel, the land that God was going to give his people through which Jesus the Messiah would come. And that place, Bethel, has some significance for the Canaanites. The Canaanites used that place as a place to worship their gods, their pagan gods, what they have made up in their mind instead of the one true living God. And so for Jacob and his family to return back to that altar at Bethel and reestablish it is to put a stake in the ground that God had promised them the land, but also to testify, "Hey, Canaanites, everybody in the land, this is the true living God." And so the way back home is always initiated by God. Sometimes we just ignore Him. We ignore the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. In fact, some of us might avoid spiritual things, or we might avoid, even when we've been in the church for us, a lot of times we want to avoid getting too close to God in prayer and expressing ourselves spiritually because we haven't come back home. We've been resisting. We've been putting it off. We've been saying, you know, maybe next week. Maybe next year. Maybe when something tragic happens in my family. But do you see the love of God the Father reaching down to you and I, pursuing, pursuing, pursuing? I'm a deceiver just like Jacob was, but God has not given up on me, and He's not about to give up on you. Number two, the way back home is a command by God to truly repent. Now, you don't hear a lot of preaching in the churches today about what repentance is. In fact, I always think of the funny guy that's in cities that's holding the sign with the beard and weird clothes that says, "Repent, for the end of the world is about to happen." What does that really mean? What is repentance? And as we unpack this, God gives some, Jacob tells his family some specific things that they're to do. The way back home is a command by God to truly repent. And when we repent, we turn from following our own way of living and our own way of thinking and our own way of doing things and our stuckness and where we're, and we turn around and say, "Okay, God, now I'm going to follow you." It doesn't mean that you're perfect right away. Now, that's a lie when people say that you have to be perfect to give your life to God. How many have believed that at one point in your life, if you're to be honest? Yeah. Yeah, many of us have. "Oh, I gotta get these things right in my life, and then I'll come back to God, and then I'll come back to church." That's not how it works. God initiates His love, and then He calls us to take an about face. It's a journey. It doesn't mean we're gonna be perfect when we turn around, but it means we're going in the right direction now. We need to lay down that idea that, "Oh, I gotta get everything right before I give my life to God." Giving our lives to God is turning around and starting to follow Him. And pretty soon some of those things in my life will begin to change and drop off as I follow Him. It includes, first of all, putting away of our earthly obsessions. What you think about, what you spend the most of your time on, is what you are probably most likely obsessed with. But I want to tell you and warn you in the power of God's Spirit that all that we know and see in this life is one day going to perish. We're all going to die. Everything is going to burn up that we have physically. All of our obsessions, everything that we hang on to and that we cling to, our own comforts, is all going to perish. But what really lasts is the relationship that we have with God. God meant for us to have a relationship with Him. So for the first part of this repentance includes putting away earthly obsessions. He says, he tells his family, okay, now in chapter 34, remember his daughter, they started to follow the customs of the people of the land, and they started to compromise a little bit here and a little bit there. He says, and then this story ended in chapter 34 where they committed this gross sin of plundering and killing the whole village and taking all their foreign gods, taking all their wealth and taking all their families. That doesn't sound like God's people at all, does it? And so Jacob is finally coming to his senses and says, listen, family, it's time to pull out all these foreign idols and to purify ourselves and to even change our clothes because we're going back to meet with God. God has a plan for our family and for our life and our future. And for them particularly, it was the promised land. It was the blessing of kings and ultimately King Jesus who was born to dwell among us as we celebrate Christmas. Repentance includes putting away our earthly obsessions. Now, if we read on, look how they did that. In verse 3, it says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and we'll make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so basically what they did is they took all their foreign gods and their idols and all their cult worship paraphernalia and they buried it in the ground. And they left to go to Bethel. Now there's a couple things I want to point out here. First of all, repentance includes putting away these things or burying them. Let them die. Put them to rest. Get rid of them. Walk away from them. Do whatever it takes to get them out of your life. Repentance includes the purifying of ourselves. It includes putting on new spiritual clothes. And that's what Jesus does for us. If you believe and have a relationship with Him, He takes our old clothes and our old way of living and gives us a new way of living. And then last, it includes, as we already mentioned, burying what desecrated us. What was it for them is when they took all their foreign idols and their jewelry, and it wasn't just regular jewelry. The Bible doesn't forbid wearing jewelry. A lot of people take these scriptures out of context. But when you look at archaeology and the context of the Bible, they dug up earrings that were in a moon crescent, which was to the worship of the moon god. And so these were cultic symbols. They were things that pointed to the worship of another god. And so they said, let's put these things to rest. I want you to know that God does care, I'll just say on a side note, about the symbols that we wear. Is it linked to pagan gods? Does what you wear and how you decorate your home pave the way towards a good testimony about the true God? Or does it give others the idea you're a pagan like the rest of society? Now, what do I mean by that? Can anybody name me a symbol that is a cultic pagan symbol? Okay, a pentagram, which is an upside-down star, or it's in a circle, I think. But what would happen if Pastor Mike showed up sporting a necklace with a pentagram on Sunday morning? What message would that send to people around? Or if my wife showed up with earrings with little pentagrams in them? You get the picture. How we carry ourselves, is it linked to our past? You know what I've seen myself and seen many people come to Christ and they're getting out of drug addiction. They don't want to have anything to do with it. I've seen people in this congregation leave drug addiction and they never flirted with it. They never went back to it, even though the temptation was so hard. And I'm thinking of one sister who had an issue with was struggling with smoking pot, and that was taking over the life. And immediately when she got saved, she was convicted of that. And you know, and a lot of people are saying today, well, that's just a harmless thing. It's a plant. After all, God made a plant. God made poison ivy too. So do you want to chew on that and smoke that too? Too much of a certain plant. Now studies have shown that the toxicity level, the hallucinogenic level of pot is much higher than even when I was a kid. So it is dangerous. And they've also shown in science that it has caused the brain of especially young people to not develop. So if they start smoking at a certain age, pot or even other drugs, that's the age that they stay mentally. So there's 50 and 60-year-old, 10-year-olds around in our culture. So it's a dangerous thing. But this lady in particular struggled to give it up because our addictions are hard to give up, right? I mean, whether we struggle with food or overeating or anger or lying or stealing or whatever it might be, it's tough. It's hard. But what I saw, the difference between someone that's truly repentant and someone who's just doing halfway obedience like Jacob was in chapter 30, is someone who says, you know what? If someone else is doing that, I am going to stay as far away from them as I possibly can because it's too much temptation for me to handle. And eventually this person overcame that addiction and is alive and well and serving and loving Jesus and growing in maturity and faith in Jesus Christ. If we could see, I just pray maybe this week God would give you a picture in the spiritual realm of what these things in our life look like over our life. It feels good to take it or to smoke it or to drink it or to be angry and be like everybody else and overeat and overcompensate and get into relationships and unhealthy relationships and have sex outside of marriage and all these sorts of things. It's real easy to do that. But if we could see the claws of the devil in our lives, if we could see the grip and the control that they have over us, something that's just a substance, when God meant for us to experience the joy of living in the world, being connected with God and connected with others in right relationship, there is such a power, there's such a joy in that. When we let go of the things that are gripping our lives, that are enslaving us, that are pulling us down and literally getting our life off track, don't allow the devil to rob you anymore because Jesus Christ came over 2,000 years ago to dwell. Bethel means house of God. He became a dwelling. He dwelt with us so that He can take away our sins, so He can set us free from ourselves. I'm my biggest enemy. You're your biggest enemy. And then the devil plays on that. He's like, I got him now. But real repentance is when someone says, I'm no longer going to walk this way. Yeah, it may take some time to overcome these things. It may not be instantaneous. Some of us it might be. But I'm going to turn around. And I'm going to waddle. I'm going to crawl on my knees. I'm going to slide and get there any way that I possibly can. But I'm still going in the right direction with the power of God working in my life. Repentance is putting on the new clothes of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. You can't overcome addictions with religion. You can't overcome addictions by saying, well, you know, 40 years ago, I went down to this altar and I prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Prayers don't save. Jesus saves. His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. And when we put our faith and our trust in Him, He begins to come and move in our lives and transform our life in spiritual power. You know, without the spiritual power, it's just religion. Without the spiritual power, it's just, you know, like a fake security blanket. We think we're saved when we're really not. If we're saved, our lives will be changed, I guarantee it. Because He who begins a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that is the sovereign God in this passage that we see. Jacob continued to mess up. He continued to lie. He continued to have baggage in his family. But God kept chasing after him. And He pursues us with a hot love that we can't even imagine. Oh, the grace of God. Repentance includes burying what desecrates our lives. Number three, the way back home. You say, okay, I gotcha. I need to repent. I need to turn around and start to go in the other direction. Now things are going to go good for me. Right? Wrong. The moment you turn around and you truly come to Christ and put your faith and trust in Him, not in a prayer, not in yourself, not in religion, the moment that you do that, probably all hell is going to break loose. Your family's going to be upset with you. Church people might be upset with you. The devil certainly is after your tail to drag you down into hell. But the good news is that we have a sovereign God whose grace is greater. When we put our trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, the way back home is guarded by God. Look in verses 5 through 8. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. It was dangerous for Jacob and his family to travel into this land because, remember, his sons just did a horrific act. They killed a whole town of the Shechemites, chapter 34. And that's a big mistake, right? If I were God, I would let them get wiped out, wouldn't you? But that's not the God we see here. The God we see here instead let His fear fall upon him and He protected him. Why? Because He has a plan. So when you give your life to Christ and things start to get difficult for you, know that God is the guardian of your life, that He will protect you and He will bring you through whatever you have to go through with this transformation in your life. It says that God, the terror of God fell so that they didn't pursue. Verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and then all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel because their God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel, so she called its name Alon Bakuth. Now, do you know what I see that happens when people get on the road back home again? We all live life and we have to face death, and tragedies will come about in your life, in my life. We will lose loved ones. We will lose people, and it hurts and it's painful. But those that truly repent look and see that there's a God who loves and protects and a God who comforts. You know what I see in my life many times when things start to go wrong again for me? That's when I go to my addictions, food, things like that. You know, I've seen someone starts to give their life to Christ and they're bound by drugs or alcohol. and cigarettes and whatever else things might control your life, or something that you can't quit and have control over. The moment somebody dies or something bad happens, you're right back to again. I thought it wasn't supposed to be this way, God. The thing is, folks, we have to accept that because we live in a sinful, fallen world, death and problems are going to be around us no matter what. It rains on the just and the unjust. And so I want to encourage you, we see God in this text protecting Jacob and his family. And then a death occurs, a dear family member. But that doesn't stop God from intervening, because look in verse 9. It says, God appeared to Jacob again. I love that. If we're looking for Him and not running to our go-to addictions, we'll see that God comes to us again and again and again and again and again and again and again. When do you want me to stop saying again and again and again and again? That's love. I want to call us. The way back home is guarded by God, but it is also marked by God's hand of affirmation and blessing. Look what happens in verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram. He blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob." Wait a minute, but I thought God said that already when he wrestled with him. When Jacob wrestled with God, he said, "I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel. You're no longer the deceiver anymore." Well, back in that chapter, that was Jacob's time to admit that he was a deceiver. He was admit that he was a sinner. At this time, it was God's reaffirmation and restoration, saying, "This is it. No longer shall your name be called deceiver, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty." That's El Shaddai, the God who makes things happen in your life. "Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." And then God went up from before him in the place where he had spoken to him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the place, the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now, the way back home is marked by a name change. And I want you to think about this spiritually right now. Because, you know, whatever your birth parent name that was given to you, we're not going to say, "Okay, come on down, Wes. Now your name's going to be Jehoshaphat." Right? But what we're dar is thinking spiritually. No longer are you going to be drug addict anymore. No longer are you going to be codependent anymore. No longer are you going to be called immoral. No longer are you, because now you are a child of God, and you've come back to God, and you have been called out with the full dignity of sons and daughters of the Most High God to be agents to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and build His kingdom on the earth. You're called to something greater, something more powerful. God wants to change your name and help you discover your true identity. And I want you to know, whatever you're ashamed of in your life, and I have plenty of things to be ashamed of. I mean, all you have to do is spend a day in my brain and see what I think, you know. What if everything that you thought in a day could be broadcast up on the screen in picture form and voice? It'd be horrendous. It'd be a mess. that God comes to you again in love and mercy and grace. The God who makes things happen. He reminds you that He is God Almighty and He wants to show you who you really are. That thing you're ashamed of, guess what? That's not who you are. That thing that you have been bound by for so many years, guess what? God says, that's not who you are. The thing that has held you back from accomplishing great things for the kingdom of God, that's not who you are. God continues to pursue. And we see the beauty of that. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's in 1 Corinthians. God has called us and established his covenant with us by sending Jesus Christ. And what is our response going to be today? Look at Jacob's response. As we just read it in verse 13, he went up and remade the altar. Evidently, the Canaanites had knocked the old altar down that was built there to show God's presence. And remember, when he built that altar before, he didn't give an offering on it. He just kind of built it and said, well, God, if you're going to be with me, then I'll serve you. That's kind of the first altar encounter Jacob had. But look at this time. He poured out a drink offering and oil on it. In other words, he said, this is sacred, this is holy. This time, I'm taking it serious. This time, it's for real. This time, I now understand that he's God Almighty. I don't have to test him to see if he's God Almighty. I know he's God Almighty. I know that even when I've sinned over and over again and made all those mistakes, he's been with me all along and he's been trying to pull me back. And then notice when God went up from him, when God stopped speaking to him, he just responded in worship. When we think of that Christmas time, the shepherds were out in the field and the angels appear and say glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine when Tanya and I were in Israel, we were out in those kind of hills and fields, and man, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Imagine in the skies filling up with all those angels saying glory to God in the highest. And what did those shepherds do? They went right to the altar, Bethel, the house of God, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen the one and only full of grace and full of truth, John says in John chapter 1. When God comes to you today, which I know all over in this room, God has already been speaking to you. God's already been tugging on your heart. God's already been working in your heart. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to go bow down before Jesus Christ, the Christ child at Christmas? Give your life to Him? The way back home, last of all, is marked by difficulty and a lot of change, but yet beauty. Now we see in the last part of this, and I'm going to just for the sake of time, just cover the basic things. But in verse 16, Rachel, remember Jacob's favorite wife, he was so in love with her, head over heels. This was a match made in heaven. They were perfect for each other, but he had a problem with favoritism that goes way back. But she died. You mean now that I'm repenting, the most important person in my life is taken away? J- Jacob didn't do that because he saw the love and the hand of God. Because in that sorrow was a blessing, and that was his last son, which was, they called him Benjamin. She called him Benoni, which meant sorrows, but he called him Benjamin, which is right hand. In other words, I see God right there ready to act and move. Then something more, worse happens in verse 22. Reuben, who was the other wife's son, gets jealous and he wants to steal the inheritance just like his dad did. And so he goes and seduces Rachel's servant Bilhah, thinking that since that was his favorite wife and his favorite servant, that now I'm going to get the inheritance and then I'm going to keep my dad, because after a son, this was customs in the Middle East, and I hope it makes sense, but in the Middle East during that time, when the husband's servant was defiled by another family member through incest, that person was then supposed to be widowed. So he says, I'm going to try to steal this from dad, and so he did. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean all the consequences and the damage that was done to your family is just going to go away. And that, again, is where a lot of people get stuck on following Jesus. Right? It's another sticking point. Because I've done everything right. I'm giving my life to God. And then all this family baggage, I'm bearing the consequences of it. It's painful. But I want to tell you, Jacob didn't give up. God blessed him, gave him Benjamin, and then he ends the chapter with his dad dying, Isaac dying, who lived 180 years. And then we see Esau and Jacob, who were once estranged from one another, come together. Reconciliation happens, but it takes time. That's the beauty of Benjamin being born and the beauty of the reconciliation that occurred. So there's always consequences of our past sin. And what I mean by that, we use terms like you made your bed, now you have to lie in it. Well, the thing is that, yeah, the bed's going to be there and you're there lying in it, but you're operating and living in the power of God now, going in a different direction. And God wants that for your life. Even after we repent. But as Jacob finally learned in this text, Almighty God is full of grace. And He's going to work to change my life. So the invitation today is to turn our attention from ourselves. Turn our attention from our addictions. Turn ourselves away from the baggage and the consequences of our sin and family drama. And turn to Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger, who became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died in our place for our sins and rose again. Turn to Him, because He is full of grace. I want to ask our worship team to come. Father, we come before You right now. God, I can't make myself change. I can't make anyone else in here change. But You can. So Holy Spirit, I welcome Your presence. I ask You, Holy Spirit, that You would convict myself and every single person in this room, that You would guide us to the way back home, to that manger, to that King, to that Savior who died for us. Jesus. Pray that You'd move in power upon us. And Father, for the person that's just about to give up, You've given them hope today that You would draw them in. For the person that thinks they can't give up their addiction, You've given them hope that You're God Almighty, the God who makes things happen. Lord, we turn to You, the true and living God, and away from our idols. Oh, Jesus, we come to You. We come to You this morning. I want to invite everybody to stand, and as we sing this last song, if God is